I invite you to turn in God's holy word to the book of James, James chapter 1, as we continue working our way through this letter to the church of God. We come to verses 12 through 15 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Hear now the reading of God's word written for you and for me. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would take my words and make them yours, Lord. And that, as only you can, your Spirit would make these words effective in our hearts to encourage us and to strengthen us and see how we need to change, where we need to change and become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may these words not be simply ink on a page, but may they be truth and life to us as you make them effectual for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine you are training to run a marathon. 26.2 miles. You don't just decide to one day wake up and suddenly run 26.2 miles, do you? If you did and you tried, you probably failed sooner rather than later, did you not? You have to start slowly and you have to build up your stamina and your endurance. You start by preparing for a 5K and then perhaps a 10K and then perhaps a half marathon. And you slowly build yourself up to run that extremely long race. Little by little, you train and discipline and build up your body, and you push it a little further day by day so that it's prepared to endure such a rigorous run. Now, this hypothetical marathon is not your ordinary marathon. I want you to imagine you've prepared for the marathon. It's the day of, the moment. You get there, and along the route that you have to run, there are people standing with spiked clubs waiting to take a swing at you as you run by. And there's hurdles, and there's pools with sharks swimming in them that you have to jump over. And there's quicksand that you have to avoid somehow, and there's people holding out what looks like water or Gatorade, but really it's salt water which will dehydrate you rather than quench your thirst. And after a while, they're going to release ravenous wolves to chase after you. And there are people enticing you to take a shortcut that nobody will ever know about so that the race is shortened for you. Others are mocking you and encouraging you to quit, saying that you'll never finish the race. It's impossible. You might as well give up now and stop running. Friends, that imaginary picture is much like the Christian life. We are running toward a prize, and there are all of these temptations and trials along the way. And James, this morning, writes to you and me to remain steadfast. And so that is what we are going to look at this morning, remaining steadfast during trials and temptations. In verse 12, we see the exhortation to endure trials. James begins with the word blessed. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you perhaps are thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount, are you not? Where Jesus expounds upon the law, and he talks about the blessedness of the Christian life. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. James adds to that list, and he said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. This word blessed means a true happiness and wholeness in Christ. It's not a superficial or emotional happiness. It's not a happiness that's associated with your circumstances. When life is going well, you're happy, and when life is going poorly, you're not happy. It's not that kind of happiness. It's a deep and abiding knowledge that no matter what I am going through, I belong to Christ, and He will keep me, and He will never lose me. My soul can rest and be satisfied in Christ, no matter what circumstances are swirling around me in life. But this blessedness can only come if we endure. You have to remain steadfast under trial. This word endure or remain steadfast means to continue on despite resistance or opposition. It means that we don't give up simply because things get hard. We're not going to follow Jesus only when things are going well and fall away from Him when things are not going our way. The book of Psalms uses this word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament 16 times, and it's translated, perhaps this will sound familiar to you as you, if you're familiar with the Psalms, "My soul waits for the Lord. It remains steadfast for Him. It endures. I waited patiently," or "I endured for Him, and He heard my cry." Those phrases appear repeatedly in the book of Psalms, of waiting patiently for God to answer, even when He appears to be silent. We remain steadfast in Him. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "If we endure, we will also reign with Christ. If we deny Christ, if we don't endure," Paul continues, "He also will deny us." So Paul encourages us to endure. He says, if we do, we will reign with Christ. Jesus endured. The author of Hebrews chapter 12 says, Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that lay in front of Him. He knew what the cross was going to accomplish for His people. And so He endured all of that hardship, all of that persecution, being beaten to a bloody pulp, being crucified on a tree, wearing a crown of thorns, having His side pierced with a spear. He endured all of that. What James is saying to you and me this morning is that hardship for the sake of Christ is to be expected. Hardship for the sake of Christ is to be expected. It's the norm for the Christian life rather than the exception to the Christian life. The world hates you, Christian. The world hates you because the kingdom of Satan hates the kingdom of God. Those lying in his power and in his grasp, Satan's grasp, are opposed to the children of God that he has adopted into his family. Satan hates you, Christian, and he wants you to fall into sin. He wants you to give into temptation. Temptation to stop following Christ so you can have an easier walk in life. Temptation that you can get away with a particular sin and nobody will ever know. Temptation that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than for permission. Temptation not to submit to authority. Temptation to lie. Temptation to steal, to gossip, slander, grumble, complain, and the list goes on and on. But James says, if you endure, if you withstand the testing, if you continue in Christ despite the hardship, there's a crown of life waiting for you at the finish line. Look at verse 12 again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold fast, or remain steadfast, what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. It's the very same idea. Jesus, at the end of revealing his sacred word to us, says that we are to hold fast so that no one can steal that crown from us. The victory prize belongs to you and me, and it's at the end, it's at the finish line. And we have to endure till we get there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There is called a crown of glory. Here it's called a crown of life. It's the same crown. It's a crown of glory and of life. Daniel Doriani writes this, and I was struck by this. "Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that all who believe would receive the crown of life. He took on the crown of death so that you and I could have the crown of life." And God promises the crown of life to those who love him. At the end of verse 12. We already saw earlier in the book of James how he talks about how God uses trials to work his character within us. That's the present reality. God is putting us in trials, and we are to count it all joy because it's going to work more of Christ's likeness into us. But there's also a future reality. There's a crown of life awaiting us at the finish line. And this future reality, James writes about to spur us on in endurance. Remember, he's writing to a people who have been scattered and have been dispersed, and the church is under widespread persecution. How do we continue? How do we persevere? How do we strive on and press onward and upward? One of the ways we do that is we look towards the future and we look what awaits us at the finish line. We look at the prize. Now, the reward is not our ultimate motivation. God and having his character worked into us, that is our primary motivation and goal, but the reward is an additional boost to help us keep going. But that crown is not for everybody. Look what verse 12 says. God has promised to those who love him. Those who love him will endure. And those who endure will receive a crown of life at the finish line. But if God has a design for these trials, does that mean that God is the source of evil? Is God the author of sin? What is the source of our temptations? Look at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." James is a realist. He knows that when things are going, quote unquote, wrong in our lives, our first tendency is to blame God, is it not? Our first tendency is to blame God. We want to be angry at him, and we want to point the finger at him and ask, "Why are you doing this to me? Stop it." That tendency and kind of attitude is not going to lead to endurance. Holding on to the grudge against God and blaming God is not the path to receiving the crown of eternal life, the crown of glory. That attitude is a loss of blessing. It's no blessedness associated with that. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. It says that when a Christian sins, we, quote, "fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto us until we humble ourselves, confess our sins, beg pardon, and renew our faith and repentance," end quote. So as long as we hold on to our grudge against God and continue to be bitter toward him and blame him, our assurance will be shaken, and we will certainly not enjoy communion with him until we repent. God is not the source of our temptations. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt with evil. 1 John 1:5 says, "In him there is no darkness at all." God is not the author of sin. He is sovereign over sin, and he uses it to accomplish his purpose. Remember what Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What was it? Selling him into slavery. Being falsely accused by his master's wife. Being put in prison for 2 years. Everything that led to Joseph being elevated and saving his family and saving the people of Israel. The brothers did a wicked and terrible thing. They had their intentions, but God had his intention. He is sovereign even over sin and the bad things that happen to us, but it does not originate in him. But if we read the Old Testament, we see that God repeatedly tests his people, does he not? He tested Abraham with the sacrifice of Isaac, and he tested his people in the wilderness wanderings, and he left them in the midst of pagan nations. They were surrounded. He tested Job by allowing Satan to take away all that Job possessed and even attacking Job's health. Those were circumstances sovereignly decreed by God. So how are we to understand the difference between trial and temptation? Notice James talks about trial in verse 12, but then in verse 13 he moves to temptation. How are we to understand the difference? I said it before and I'll say it again. A trial, every difficult situation in life, brings two opportunities with it. One response can be to turn and trust deeper in God and run into his everlasting and loving arms. The other response can be to blame God, be angry at him, run away from him, or even deny the Christian faith and turn your back upon him completely. Those are the two main responses we can possibly have in any difficult circumstance. That's a trial. The temptation is that Satan wants us to react the second way. Satan presents a temptation out of that trial. Douglas Moo puts it this way: every trial brings temptation. Financial difficulty can tempt us to question God's providence in our lives. The death of a loved one can tempt us to question God's love for us. The suffering of the righteous poor and the ease of the wicked rich can tempt us to question God's justice or even his existence. When God places us in a trial, he's not trying to get us to sin. He's not enticing us to sin. He's seeking to strengthen our faith and work more of his character into us. So the proper response to any difficulty in life is the first response, to run to God rather than run away from God. But we are sinful. And in verse 14, we see that the temptation originates within us, not with God. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That word for desire could also be translated cravings. Our desires or our cravings are the source of temptation, not God. You see, our natural desires are for a life of ease. We all live in a culture that sells the lie of the American dream. You want to have a happy marriage, a big house, a fancy car, a life of comfort with no difficulties and nothing to worry about. We don't want trials or difficult circumstances. And so when those trials and circumstances do come, and they will come because we live in a world that is fallen, we live in a world full of sin, we want to run away. We want to get out of the trial rather than persevere through it. It's that fight or flight mechanism. We want to fly from God rather than fight against sin and temptation and run to God. So our spiritual selves within us say, run to God and he will give you the strength and endurance to stand. And our old man, our fleshly sinful nature says, run away from God. Get out of this in your own strength and power. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Our sinful desires want to drag us away and entice and lure us away from God. It's a picture of fishing. It's a picture of bait. Sin presents an easy way out. Temptation looks good to us, but there's a hook hidden inside of it. There's a hook hidden within the easy way out. And once we bite it, once we latch onto it, we get reeled in. We get dragged away. I was watching a show the other day called Chasing Monsters. It's about a guy who goes chasing ginormous fish. And this was the first episode. I was just curious what it was about. And The first episode, he's trying to catch a 400-pound Goliath grouper. Okay, a 400-pound fish. And these grouper take refuge and safety around piers and pylons out in the ocean. And so the guy is trying to catch them using fresh bait. There's a picture of food that looks good to the fish, but hidden in that food is a hook. And that's a picture of what's going on in a trial. Will I leave the safety and refuge of God and be enticed and lured away by my sinful desires, or will I remain in the shadow of the Almighty? Temptation arises from within us, not from God. He orchestrates the circumstances, but his purpose is not for us to sin. A good example of this would be Pastor Andrew. God has sovereignly orchestrated his circumstances so that he has been in prison for over 2 years now, falsely imprisoned in Turkey. Not once have I read that Pastor Andrew has lied or confessed to something which isn't true. Not once have I read that Pastor Andrew has recanted faith in Christ. All the reports that I've read point to his remaining steadfast in Jesus and asking for continued prayer, and he's singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and by all accounts, he's chosen the first path. So the trial that God has sent to him, he has persevered in. He has remained steadfast. Now, I'm sure he has been tempted to give up, but as far as we can tell, he hasn't acted upon that temptation. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that I am in prison, the very same prison in Turkey. Circumstances are exactly the same. And after a short period of holding out, I give up, and I confess to something which isn't true. I confess to being a terrorist, or I recant the Christian faith altogether. In that case, the trial that God has sent, I've given into my desire and temptation, and I've sinned. I've chosen the second path. They are trials in both cases, both in his case and in my case. But I have acted upon the temptation that has risen up within me, in my sinful heart, to get the easy way out. They are both trials. It becomes a temptation from our own desires, our own cravings, and then acting upon them. In verse 15, we see the results when we do act upon our desires, when we do give in to temptation. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James does not want us to be ignorant, friends. What happens if we give in to our sinful desires and run away from God rather than turning to him in a difficult situation? We see James switches his imagery from one of fishing to one of childbearing. That desire within you, that sinful craving, when you give in to it, when you are drug away by it, when it conceives, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, when it is mature, brings forth death. Sin is the offspring of sinful desires, and death is the offspring of sin. Death is the grandchild, if you will, of our sinful desires. We desire, this is what James is saying, we desire. Then when we act upon that desire, it's sin. It brings forth sin. And then when that child has fully grown, when that sin has finished its mission, when the baby becomes an adult, so to speak, it brings its own child. It brings forth death. In other words, our desires will wreak havoc on our spiritual life to the point of where we can feel dead, or it actually reveals that we are dead toward God. Do you feel tired? Do you feel cold? Are you tired of running away from God? Do you feel cold toward him? There's a lack of desire for him now, but that didn't used to be the case. It's possible that it could be due to continually giving into your desires and acting upon them. The reason you feel so far from God is not his fault, but you keep on sinning. and running away from him. The good news is that if you belong to him, he will not let you go. He will keep on pursuing you and drawing you back to himself. But if you do not belong to him, he may be long-suffering. He may bear with you for a while, but then he will let you have what you want. Doug Moo once again writes, "Christian maturity is not indicated by the infrequency of temptation, but by the infrequency of succumbing to temptation," end quote. In other words, we're all tempted. We're all tempted. None of us are immune to temptation. Satan tried to tempt Jesus when he was here on this earth. But as we seek to grow in Christ's likeness, maturity comes with how often we are giving into temptation. As we continue to remain steadfast over time, we will give into temptation less and less. This is the path of holiness and sanctification. This is the path to life and not death. Alex Motier, one of the commentators I use in my studies for this sermon, he points out a helpful parallel here. Earlier in James, we've seen that testing leads to growing in perseverance. And when perseverance matures, it leads to life. Here we see Satan's mockery of that process. Testing leads to temptation and sin, and when sin matures, it leads to death. It's the complete opposite. And he writes, quote, "Let us then but entertain the desire which conceives sin, and we have admitted death into our experience," end quote. They both begin with testing, with a trial. But remaining steadfast leads to life, while giving into temptation leads to death. And we are the source. Our sinful desires are the source of our temptations, not God. You know, I used to think that I knew I was lacking in certain areas as a Christian. I knew I needed to grow in patience and grow in self-control. And I used to think that simply by praying it, God would magically or supernaturally work that into me so that I would be prepared whenever a difficult situation came about. Perhaps you used to think that way, or perhaps you even think that way now. But I've come to realize that if we need patience, God's going to put you in a situation where you can either exercise patience, relying and trusting upon him and the power of his Spirit, or you're going to give in to that temptation to be impatient. If you need working on angry outbursts, if you need more self-control and kindness and gentleness, God's going to put you in a situation, whether it's at home or at work or with a coworker or a neighbor, a spouse or your children, he's going to put you in a situation where you can either respond in anger, giving in to your temptation, your sinful desire, or trusting and relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't give in, and you won't have that angry outburst. And guess what? The more you practice it, the more you trust and rely upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and empower you, the easier it will become not to be impatient. The easier it will become to not have an angry outburst. These difficult circumstances, these are trials that God is putting you and me in to work that character into us, to grow it in us. So whatever you need this morning, whatever area you need to grow in, perhaps it's your tongue. James is going to speak to that later in the book. Perhaps it's your tongue. Perhaps you lie, or perhaps you slander, or gossip, or backbite, or grumble and complain. God's going to put you in a situation where you can either say what you're thinking, giving in to that temptation, or you can bite your tongue in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need self-control, if you need kindness, if you need gentleness, he's going to orchestrate the circumstances of your life to give you the opportunity to fight against sin and temptation, which speaks to your spiritual self, your new man, your new creation. Or you can give in to the old man. and sin. The truth of the matter is that sometimes those people holding spiked clubs are going to land a blow on you. Sometimes those wolves are going to catch up with you and bite you on your heel and leave a mark. Sometimes you will fall in the quicksand and you'll get stuck for a while. Sometimes you will succumb to what you think is water but is really salt water and you'll become dehydrated. You may fall in the pool and be surrounded by sharks. You may get tripped up by a hurdle and fall down hard on the ground. You see, none of us are going to cross that finish line in pristine or mint condition. We will cross it bruised, bloody, scarred, weak, and weary, because we do give in to sin. We do give in to temptation at times. But James says, press on. Continue in the strength of God's power and might. Don't give up just because it's hard, just because you failed once. Don't walk away. Endure. Remain steadfast. And the promise of God is the crown of life and blessedness to those who love Him. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are on a path of death. James says it plainly. You're on a path of death, but you don't have to remain on that path. You don't have to remain on that path. This blessedness and this crown of life can be yours if you will repent of your sins. Cast yourself wholly upon the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confess to Him that you are a great sinner. And I promise you that in Jesus Christ you will find a great Savior. And God's guarantee, His promise, His word that will not fail, is that this blessedness and this crown of life will be yours. Amen and amen. Let